You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat. I want you to do a couple things while we're getting ready. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, okay? It's towards the back, 1 Peter. We've been in the book of Acts forever, so you could probably drop your Bible and it would just fall open to the book of Acts because we've been there for a long, long time. And it's been a great study. It's been a life changer for me and a life changer for you too, I hope, of what God's done through that, which has been just great. So we're going to be in 1 Peter, though, and it's going to take me about 10 minutes to get to it. So don't worry, we're going to get there, but it's going to take me a lead up to get there. The second thing I want you to do, I want you to grab your listening guide, okay? We're going to be note takers today. If you remember something, it's probably because you wrote it down. So I want you to look because I have a graph in there that I want you to see. We're going to work through this graph so that we can understand this. Now, iPhones or phones in general now, it used to be you could just talk and then you could talk and do email. And now you can play games on your phone like crazy and you can download all these apps. One of the biggest apps, one of the biggest downloads that they've had in the history of all of these things is a download called Words with Friends. Words with Friends is basically modern-day Scrabble put onto your phone or your iPad. That's what it is. So if you're like, well, I don't know what that is. It's just Scrabble put together on your phone. So you can play with people all over the world, random people. You can just say, hey, I want to play a game. And they'll put you with somebody. So you can play with somebody in the United Kingdom here in America. It can be randomly assigned to you. You can play with one of your friends, somebody you know, and you can connect in that way. So I just got on and started playing and so I could be a little bit knowledgeable about this series. Here's what I look like right now. I got a tie game going on, 40-40. That's my words that we've been using, going along with it. So Words with Friends, and that's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. We're going to take a different word each week. So here's going to be our words that we're going to talk about. Today's going to be holy, but in future weeks, we're going to talk about kindness, power, growth, lust, patience, friendship, sharing Christ, that's two words for friends, which we'll get double points for. Revival, we'll talk about revival in our nation, and worship. So we're going to take some different words and look at these words and just take them and look at it. Today's word is the word holy. I want you to say holy with me. One, two, three, holy. Now say it three times in a row. Ready? Holy, holy, holy. Amazing, weighty word for us to ponder. The word holy is used almost 700 times in the scriptures. 700 times the word is holy is used. This word is a huge word. It declares throughout the scriptures that God is holy. Let me give you a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to give you 700. I'm just going to give you a couple. God is holy. Joshua chapter 24. He is a holy God. Psalm 99. Holy is he. Psalm 22. You are holy. Psalm 99. The Lord our God is holy. You know this one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6 verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Revelation 4, 8. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One of Israel. Who is like you, majestic in holiness. Exodus 15. His name is holy. Isaiah 57. He is awesome and holy in his name. Psalm 111. Not only is God holy, Christ is holy. Luke chapter 1. The child will be born, will be called holy, Son of God. For I know who you are, a man said to Jesus, Mark chapter 1. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In Acts chapter 2, they said about the resurrection. God said he would not let his Holy One see decay. Your holy servant whom you anointed has done this. Acts chapter 4. Signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Acts chapter 4 as well. It talks about throughout the scriptures that there's a holy nation. It's the believers in Christ now, but in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, a holy nation before God. There's a holy city of Jerusalem. In Revelation, it says the new Jerusalem will come down. There will be like a holy city. We have a holy nation, a holy city. There's the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. The priests would go and offer sacrifices of praise, and they would go to the tabernacle, to this special spot. It was called the Holy of Holies. There's the holy people that we're the holy ones being in the faith that we are. There's a holy place in the temple courts. Moses was on holy ground, so he took off his shoes in front of the burning bush. When we receive Jesus Christ, what comes into our life? The Holy Spirit comes into our life. Holiness is throughout. There's the holy week before Easter that we set aside. Holiness is throughout the scriptures. It's a humongous word. It's a big time word, friends. And for us to understand this holiness, we're going to look at it. holiness first appeared, think about this, where's the first time holiness is mentioned in the scriptures? It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and this is what it says. For you shall keep the Sabbath holy. It says that there's going to be a set apartness to this day called Sabbath. Now, our Sabbath of Sunday, it looks pretty much like any other day, doesn't it? We come to church, we do that, but it looks a lot like Saturday, go to the mall, go do all these things. We really don't take a Sabbath and really rest. And that's why we're so tired, because we have not learned how to Sabbath. And we're worn out. So we wait for a vacation. So we go on the vacation so that we can make sure on our vacation we see every spot known to man on that vacation. And then we come home and we need a vacation from our vacation, don't we? But a Sabbath is set apart, is holy. So let's define holy. What does it mean? Number one, it means set apart. Set apart and sanctified. Holy, the word holy means to set apart. So this word Sabbath, it's a set apart day. This day is to be different than any other day of the week. It's set apart, it's different, it's sanctified, it's purified, it's different. God is holy. God is set apart. He's different. He's not just a man that's kind of a better man than you and me. He is God. Jesus is not just a man that's superhuman. He's God in the flesh. God is set apart. He is holy. He is other. He is different. Who is like you? I don't know. Who's like me? A whole lot of people. He's different. He's other. He's set apart. And so you have the Holy of Holies was set apart in the temple. The holy day of Sabbath was set apart. Things of holy use were set apart in the tabernacle. Holy means sanctified and set apart. Now, let me give you a great illustration. It breaks down at some point, but you'll get it. This is our plates. This is from Casa de Mott, okay? This is my house. This is our plates, platos de Casa de Mott here. And we've got these plates. These are our everyday plates, all right? We got these. We've been married almost 17 years, so we got these 17 years ago. If you think they're pretty, they're French countryside, and you too at Dillard's can register for these, okay? So this is what we have, and so we got registered for these. We got all these plates. These are everyday plates. They're great. They're awesome. We love them. You know, 17 years in, we're like, hey, who cares? We got good plates. Where to go? So we also registered for another group of plates, and this is our china, okay? This is Darjeeling china, okay? And I don't know what brand that would be. Maybe that is the brand. I don't know, but it's pretty. So we've got this, and this is our china. This is a different kind of plate. Now, truth be known, we eat a lot of meals off this, and now with two kids, I'll tell you what our normal everyday plates are. Paper is what they are, okay? Because it is way too hard to wash dishes every time you eat off them, so we're not very green, but we are efficient, okay? And that's more value than green to us right now in this stage of life. So paper plates is what we eat on, but we also have this everyday plates. We eat on that too. This is our china. This is holy platterware here. It's sanctified. It's set apart. This is in the cabinet in the kitchen above the coffee maker. This is in a completely different room. This is in the formal dining room. It's not just in a kitchen cabinet. It's in the china cabinet. It's not just a china cabinet you just close the doors. China cabinet with glass that you press a button and lights come on to shine on all of your holy elements of the tabernacle, right? So we've got all of these lights shining down and all the pretty things. And here we have the china that's in there. And we have these holy plates that are set apart in a different room, in a different cabinet with lights on them for the special meals, right? It's sanctified and set apart. They're other. They're other. These are, if you'll symbolize, our holy plates. Holiness means it's separated, it's sanctified, it's different. It's different. Believers were to be different. God is different. These plates are different. Holiness is different. Number two on definition, God's character. God's character. God's character and holiness is totally good and entirely without evil. God's character is totally good and entirely without evil. That's what it means that God is holy. So when you go through sickness, you can go, okay, I'm going through sickness. I'm going through a difficult time, but God's character is totally good, and it is without evil. Be like if I had a bucket of white paint, and I was to take a little bit of gray paint and drop gray paint into the white, it would no longer be holy, would it? It wouldn't be pure white. You might not be able to see it with the naked eye, but it would be tainted. God's character is pure. It's completely good. It is entirely without a drop of evil. So he is holy. holy, set apart, sanctified, different, and pure in his character and without evil. And when you think about God, do you think about holiness being his primary attribute? Usually we think of the primary attribute being what? Love, right? That's what we think. His primary attribute is love. So we struggle when we go through trials because it doesn't seem real loving for him to do that for us. We struggle when we hear of his justice because it doesn't seem real loving for him to be just. God is love, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, but God is holy primarily. That's why your Bible is not called the loving Bible. It's called the Holy Bible. That's why you do not have in your heart, if you're a believer in Christ, the loving Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. That's why they didn't go in the tabernacle and go into the loving of lovings. They went into the Holy of Holies. That's why he's not referred to as the loving one of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel. So there's holiness as his primary characteristic. Now look in your listening guide and let me take you through this graph. This graph I saw in college, my college pastor took it through, he was the pastor of the church I went to in college, took me through this, took our church through this, and it just like really stuck out to me on understanding God. Because if you don't understand who God is, you're gonna be a little tilted in your Christianity. So this is gonna center us and put us, his primary attribute, as you'll see in the center of the graph, is holiness. And from his holiness, we get up his majesty. He is holy and he's majestic. He's grand. He's great. He sees the entire universe in one glance. He can see the universe. He's majestic. He's also intimate. His holiness brings intimacy. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your name. He not only loves you, he likes you. He's intimate, knows every problem you're going through and every word on your tongue before you speak one. He's majestic and he's intimate. He's holy in his justice. There will be a time of judgment day. The human soul demands justice. The rapist, we do not want to get away with it. Hitler cannot win because he committed suicide. He will be there before God and justice will be served. And our souls crave that. God in his holiness is just. And at the other side, he's also graceful. So we end up with this great picture of God. Who is he? He's majestic. He's intimate. He's justice, he's graceful, and it all comes from his holiness. Now, if we look in these quadrants, quadrant one will be up to the left. Quadrant one would be, he's a judge. If you see God as majestic and justice, you're gonna see God as a judge. Now, some people like that because they're like, oh yeah, God's always telling me things I did wrong, and they kind of enjoy the beat down, okay? That's not good. You shouldn't be like that. But God is judge. We need to acknowledge that. But we can't just like, oh, we whip down all the time. And at the same time, we can't respond with bristling our back by saying, look, hey, that's too much accountability. You need to give a little. He's majestic and he's just. Okay, now if we go to quadrant two on the right-hand side, upper right-hand side. He's majestic and he's filled with grace. Well, we could say that he's a king. He's a benevolent king. Lord, thank you. I'm your servant. Thank you for letting me live in the land. Thank you for giving me what you've given me. You're my king. You're in charge. I trust you. So he's a king. He's majestic, but he's also graceful, a benevolent king. Now let's go to quadrant three, back bottom left. If you look at quadrant three and you've got that he's just and he's intimate, you could say that God is Father. He's Father. He's just. He punishes at times, but he's intimate. He knows you well. Now in today's society, unfortunately, when folks hear the word Father explaining God, many people run. So they go, look, I got a father, and I got wounds from my father, and that hadn't been a good relationship for me. So now you're talking to me about a heavenly father? I already got an earthly father. The last thing I want now is a heavenly father. So there's some that repel from that and go, I don't want a father. Others go, man, my dad's been great. No dad's going to be perfect. I mean, give your dad some slack. But to be able to say, my dad, you know, he did the best he could with the resources he had. And so I honor my dad, and being able to just say, that's a good thing. And so we can receive that in a positive way of Father. And then finally, the fourth quadrant is grace and intimate that he's friend. He's friend. Now, this is where we like to live, don't we? Jesus is kind of my buddy. Hey, man, what's up, Jesus? JC in the house. He's our friend. Because what can we do with friends? Well, if your friend tells you something you don't really like, you just don't call them back, right? If your friend says something that you don't really agree with, well, you take it as a suggestion, but not a command. It's your friend. We're peers. We're together. We'll eat what I want to eat one day. We'll eat what you want to eat the other day. We'll go back and forth. And Jesus is just our friend. Now, all of these have problem points if you stay in a certain quadrant. Which one do you tend to go to? And whichever one you tend to go to, branch out and go to other ones. Because here's the question. Is he friend? Is he king? Is he judge? Is he father? Which of the four is he? Yes. Yes. He's all of them. He's all of them. We gravitate to certain ones we like better, but he's all of them. And when we aim at his holiness, we will see that all of these things come to bright light. And they're wonderful, great, great things. Wonderful, great things. So now let's look into the scriptures. You ready? It took a long time to get there, but here we go. Verse 13, chapter 1 of Peter, verse 13. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, ask what's that therefore, therefore. Therefore, because we've been talking about the salvation of Christ, called to holy living is what this next section is called. Therefore, get your minds ready for action. That's what we just did with that chart. That was very cerebral, thinking about God. Get your minds ready for action. Being self-disciplined and set your hope, I want you to underline this, set your hope completely on the grace. Underline, set your hope completely on the grace in your Bible. In the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you are also to be holy. Uh-oh, now I got to be holy. In all your conduct, not just Sunday, all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So now the holiness of God, we're called to be holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44, be holy for I am holy, just as I am holy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are now to be holy. Here's the thing. This is kind of bad news, but I'm going to get to the good news. We are called to holiness, not just goodness. Let that sit. We are called to holiness, not just goodness. I can be good in my own strength. You can be good in your own strength. And you know when we'll really be good? When somebody else is watching. I'm great when the right people are watching, aren't you? Right people are watching. We can be really, really good. God has not called us to goodness. We're called to holiness. That's a problem, isn't it? I can be good on my own strength, but how am I going to be holy? It says there in that verse that he's called us. He has called you, verse 15. The one who has called you is holy. Therefore, you are to be holy in all your conduct. That's a problem. This past week, my wife and I went to a conference in Washington, D.C. It was awesome. What a treat to go to our nation's capital. It's about 50 pastors and their wives of similar sized churches to ours. We've been going for the last 10 years, so we've really gotten to know. Most of these guys are the same guys every year, so we've really gotten to know each other and the wives. It's a lot of fun, and we learn a lot. It's a great time. Meet in different places around the nation at different times. So we met in Washington, D.C. this time. We went up there and we had a break in the afternoon. And so Kelly wanted to just kind of hang out at the hotel. And I wanted to go do something. So when you've been married 17 years, you go, I love you. I love you. You go do whatever you want to do. And I'm going to do whatever I want to do. We'll meet in a little while. So we broke and I went and did what I wanted to do. And she stayed at the hotel and did what she wanted to do. And so I decided I wanted to go to the Arlington National Cemetery. Our hotel was in the Roslyn area of Washington. So Arlington was really close. And so I got a cab at the front of the hotel, and I headed out to the National Cemetery, the Arlington National Cemetery, and it was pouring down rain. It's bad weather, pouring down rain. So I have my umbrella, getting out of a cab, walking through a graveyard. It's like a movie. I felt like I was in a movie. I was like, just kind of act. You ever act like you're in a movie? It's kind of fun. You should do that. Just act like I was in a movie. So I went and I got on, then I had enough of the movie. So I paid $9 for the shuttle bus. It would take you to the different places. So shuttle bus dropped me off at Kennedy's Eternal Flame. That was really neat. Went to Robert E. Lee's house up on the hill. And then came to the final place was the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. So there's about 100 of us. It wasn't packed because it was raining so bad. About 100 of us standing there in umbrellas, and it was silent except for the rain just beating on your umbrella. It was reverent. Those guys, when they would walk and they would guard that tomb, it was perfect. It's perfect. Now, these guys, as they told us on the tour, they're always there. They're there right now. When the Pentagon was hit by the plane on 9/11, and none of us knew what was going on, and they could literally hear the explosion going off, they said, "We will not leave our post." When they said, "You can go in and find safety because we don't know what's getting bombed next," they said, "No, we will not. We will die out here because this is our duty." And they walked and they did their guarding. When Hurricane Sandy came through and the hurricane is raging on the northeast coast, we know hurricanes down here. They said, "We will not leave our post." And in Hurricane Sandy, they continued to guard and to walk in the hurricane. And that's honor and duty right there. So we're sitting there watching them as they're changing the guard. And I mean, when they did their firearms, it's perfect. When they would move and be behind each other, in front of each other, when they would call out the cadence, it was perfect. When the bugler played taps, it was perfect. When the reef got exchanged, it was perfect. It was awe-inspiring. It was not good. It was holy. It was different. It was set apart. It was other. It was other than, "Hey, well, let's just put a guy there with a gun and just make sure nobody graffitis the deal." It was perfect, not good. Here's the bad news. That's what God's looking for in us. You couldn't walk up to the White House and walk in the door, and we think we're going to just walk into heaven. But here's the next point. This is good. Our helplessness precedes our holiness at the cross. So now I'm helpless. It's not that God is asking for good. I can measure good by man's standards. He's asking for holy. And that can only be measured by God. So now I come to the foot of the cross on my knees and I say, "Lord, I'm helpless. I can be good. And even in what I do that's good, my life is still streaked and stained with selfish ambition. And Lord, I come to the cross and I say, I'm helpless. I need your death to be on my behalf. I need your resurrection to be on my behalf. I need your sinless life to be on my behalf. And at the cross of Christ in salvation, I make a trade. It's called the substitutionary atonement. He atoned for my sins. He was the substitute. It's called the propitiation of Christ, that he paid for my sins. And then it's called, last big theological word, imputed righteousness. It was imputed upon me. Now, I receive it as a gift. Did you remember what I had you underline? Completely trusting in his grace. I'm helpless. He's holy. I come helpless to the cross, and I say, "Jesus, I need your death to be my death, your resurrection to be my resurrection, because you lived a life I couldn't live." And that, my friend, is called salvation. Placing your belief in Jesus Christ to be the substitute for you. It's not salvation. It's not being Baptist, not being Catholic, not being Lutheran, not going to church. It's not being wearing a cross necklace. It's making a trade that Jesus died for you. And then guess what happens? Then the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Why? Because the Holy One, God the Father, sent his Holy Son, who was in the holy city of Jerusalem, in the holy nation of Israel, was crucified after living a holy life. And when he lived a holy life, the temple veil at the Holy of Holies was split so that you and I could come helpless in our holiness to receive the Holy Spirit of God in our lives so that then we could have a relationship with a holy God. Bam! It's the only word in the scriptures that's used three times. You never see love, love, love. You never see grace, grace, grace. You always see, you see throughout the scriptures, holy, holy, holy. Because it had to be repeated over and over again to say, this is it. God's primary attribute is holiness. You and I can't get it unless we come helpless to the cross. And that changes everything so much that you become a new you. You go from paper plates to china, disposable to value, and letting God do his work. He's holy. He's holy. Now, that makes you different, makes you a new you. I Googled just when I was preparing, I just typed in the new you into Google, and I hit return, and I came up with 10 million websites. 10 million hits, you know, in some way, however they break it out, I didn't go through all 10 million to make sure every one of them was a website. 10 million is what it said there at the top, though, thereabouts. 10 million. Because in the human heart, we're yearning for a new us, aren't we? Isn't that interesting? Why do we not want to be ourselves so badly? Tall people want to be short. Short people want to be tall. Smart people want to be more athletic. Athletic people want to be more smart. Whatever it is, however you put out your little barriers. Everybody wants to be a little bit different. Those who grow up with blonde hair, dye their hair black. Those with black hair, dye their hair blonde. Right? Just whatever you have, you don't want is what it ends up being. Why are we so dissatisfied with who God created us to be? Think about that for a minute. Because we're tainted and we need the righteousness and holiness of God. And ladies, I say this to you, most of the hits on there, as I look through the first few, are driven to the exterior of women. That's what the whole new you is about. It's new you earrings, it's new you diet, it's new you jeans, it's new you workout plan, it's new you this, it's new you that. It's driven at the exterior. Can I just tell you, just because I love you, God made you who you are, and he loves you who you are. And how he created you is better than how anybody can recreate you. Just say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus Christ wants to make the new you. And he wants to make the new you in your heart, not on your body. Now, sure, let's be healthy and all those things. I get it. But the heart, and that's when we become satisfied with the gifts and the things God's given us. And when we miss the heart, we're always going to be complaining and whining about what we didn't get. I'd have loved to have been different too. Didn't happen. This is it. And here's the thing, guys, it's not driven at us as much because guys are like, what you see is what you get. This is the deal. I told my wife one time, I said, look, you know what? Here's the thing. You're lucky I even combed my hair now that we're married. I mean, this is, you made a vow. You know, we're in a covenant relationship. Doesn't matter. Because guys don't really care. What you see is what you get. But at the same time, it's not. Let me fix my hair. The new you is what God wants to make in you. What he wants to make in you. So let me give you three quick things of how we can walk in greater holiness. Three application parts of walking in greater holiness. Number one, and then I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures, is live as obedient children. Live as obedient children. It's that father quadrant, isn't it? Obedient children to our father. So we want to live as obedient children. Here's what it says in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed. That's going to be my next point. Do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who has called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. That's a high bar. Holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the first thing that we get is live as obedient children. Now, obedience, we don't really like that much because we're like, well, I don't really want to be obedient because that's going to kind of hamper things down. Let me tell you the most selfish thing you can do. You ready? I'm going to give you the playbook on selfishness. The most selfish thing you can do is be obedient to God. You want to be blessed? You want a great life? Be obedient to God. It's the greatest thing you could do for yourself is to honor God instead of dying to yourself instead of doing your own thing, honoring God. So be obedient. Be obedient. What's the fifth commandment? Students in particular, listen up. The fifth commandment says, obey or honor your parents. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise. So that it will go well with you all of your days and you'll have a long life and you'll dwell well in the land. So here we have the first commandment with a promise is one of obey your parents. So blessing comes from obedience. The more obedient we are, the greater blessing we are. Listen to these three quotes. A holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouses do not blow horns, they just shine. So we're able to shine with Christ as we're obedient with Christ. That was D.L. Moody. C.S. Lewis says, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, holiness is irresistible. Scottish theologian John Brown in the 19th century, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Thinking as God thinks. On this subject, am I thinking how God thinks? Am I thinking how I think? Am I willing as God wills or willing as I will? Holiness begins with being obedient children. Number two, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. There's a difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer measures the temperature of what's around it. A thermostat changes the temperature of what's around it. Students, don't be a thermometer in peer pressure. Be a thermostat. Change what's around you. Don't just say, well, okay. That's going to get you in some bad trouble. Adults, the same thing. Do we change just when everybody's around us? Do we do different things? Are we using different words, laughing at different jokes, doing different things, drinking different things, whatever it is, looking at different things? When everybody's around us, do we get that peer pressure? Or are we a thermostat that says, you know what, I want to change the environment? Do not conform, it says, to your former desires, our past desires before you knew Christ. We all got an Egypt that we want to go back to. And God said, I want you to go to the promised land. The way that you make a difference and holiness really comes in your life is you keep your eyes focused on the future, not on the past. You look back at the past too much, you're like, oh man, I'm getting ripped off. I remember when I used to do that. No, look at what God has for me. Remember the cartoon, The Jetsons? I loved that cartoon growing up. That was a great cartoon growing up. I couldn't believe it. They would have these things you could actually see people while you talk to them. It's called Skype. We are the Jetsons. Do you know that? We are the Jetsons in so many ways. What was that cartoon about? It was looking to the future. If we will, here's your spiritual point, be the Jetsons and think about the future of what God has for you, and you'll make better decisions in the present. See, students, when you're thinking about your spouse, it'll keep you pure in your dating. You think about the future as you're walking in the present, and now we got a different goal ahead, don't we? Number three, and finally, seek holiness in all you do through his strength. Seek holiness in all you do through his strength. Verse 14, the end of it says, or verse 15, the end of it, it says, be holy in all your conduct. Seek holiness in all you do. Here's the easiest way to bring this big talk down to one sentence. How do you seek holiness? Seek Jesus. If you and I become more like Jesus, we will become more holy. Now, we're positionally holy in Christ through salvation. That can never be taken away from you. But in practical walking it out, holiness is the salvation of our heart making it to our steps. If we'll be like Jesus and spend time in the Holy Bible, that'll help you in your holiness. Pray to the Holy Savior, that'll help you in your holiness. Walk in ways that are holy and not just ask, is this good? Ask if this is holy and you'll make a difference. We've decided in our life, here's what we do. We use our china a lot. We use it a lot. My daughter just turned 6 years old and we had a little birthday party for her. She wanted to have a tea party. And so we had a tea party and we brought out china for all of the kids at the tea party. And we had in our mind, I told my wife, I said, three things will be broken. That's what's gonna happen. You know what happened? Nothing got broken, not a thing. But here's what we decided. We're gonna break our china using it. Kelly's grandmother had this beautiful china and she had it stacked up in plates in the china cabinet in a special room and she never used it. And what happened is over about 50 years, the weight of the china plates broke the bottom two. Storage broke the plates and we decided we're gonna break them using it. So here's what I'm saying to you. Holiness is to be in our lives at every juncture. So throw your paper plates away and your everyday wear away. And get the china out in your life, because here's the great thing about it. The holiness of God cannot be broken. It's irreplaceable. It's sealed. It's done. It's the holiness of Christ. It cannot be broken. There is no risk at all. And so we want the holiness of God to be in our lives so that we're able to allow him every day to be using us and his holiness to be shining through. So those are your three application points. I'm going to add another. If you've got china at your house this week, I want you to have a meal on your china. It can be a sandwich. To illustrate the holiness of God in your life, your daily life. Think about this as we close. We are absolutely helpless without the holiness of God. That's what he's called us to. He's set apart. He's perfect in his character. He's Father, King, Judge, and Friend. And we come to the cross and say, Lord, make me holy. And he does. And that, my friend, is a great word. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come this morning to the cross to place your belief in him, his grace alone, faith alone, to allow him to wash you clean. If you do know Christ, have you been living holy in your conduct? there anything you need to just put before the Lord and say, I am sorry. I'm on paper plates on this thing. And I want your holiness to shine through me in his strength, not yours. And allow him to do it.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.